Well, every summer about this time, I usually take a break from our exegetical messages. Typically, we're going verse by verse through a book of the Bible, but I like to do a summer sermon series, and that's what we'll be starting today. The title of the series is Building Up One Another. We'll be looking at several of the one another passages from the Bible. The New Testament frequently uses the description or the term one another when describing how believers should interact, how they should behave with each other. And so this sermon series will examine these responsibilities that we have toward one another. When we obey these one another passages, the church itself will become stronger. And so this series of messages is designed to help us as a group, as a body of Christ, to learn our responsibilities toward one another and help one another and to build up one another. In fact, if we look at these many one another passages in the Bible, we could probably summarize them with looking at 1 Thessalonians 5:11, which says, "Therefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do." Edify one another. And of course, that word edify simply means to build up. So these one another passages show us how to build up one another, how to encourage and strengthen and help one another. It's God's intent and God's desire that every part of the church ought to be there for one another, that we ought to strengthen and edify one another. Now, I have a whole message on what it means to edify one another, so I'm not going to take time this morning to talk about what it means to edify, other than it means to build up. My intent today is to look at fellowship as the basis of one another ministry. One another church ministry is primarily based on the New Testament concept of fellowship. The care and concern that we display toward one another is a result of the fellowship that we enjoy together as fellow believers. Now, typically or unfortunately, when people talk about fellowship, they often talk about visiting and eating. We have a fellowship hall, so we're going to meet in the fellowship hall for a meal, and we sit down for a meal and we talk and just socialize, and oftentimes people think of that as fellowship. And there is a degree in which, as we share together a meal, that is a fellowship meal or an opportunity for fellowship. But the New Testament term of fellowship goes far beyond simply visiting and eating. As much as we like to visit and eat, that is not the full extent of the word fellowship. So we'll describe a little bit more fully what fellowship is. We read this verse just a moment ago, Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayer. So we probably are aware that the biblical term fellowship is koinonia, and it's based on that first part of the word koin or koinos, which means common or having something in common, sharing something. That's kind of the basic idea of fellowship. To have fellowship with something or somebody means that you share something with them. You have something in common with them. Fellowship implies communion or communication based on having something in common. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was out fishing. I was standing there fishing, and a guy comes down onto the river just a few yards, maybe 25 yards downstream from me. And I think, what is this guy doing so close to me? Why is he? You got the whole river to fish, and here this guy comes out and he's standing right next to me, right in a place I'm hoping to go downstream and fish right through that area where he is. So after, you know, getting kind of angry about it, I decided I was done fishing in that spot, so I was going to go down and get off the river, and I guess I was going to hop skip around him. But he turned out to be a real nice guy, and we had a nice conversation. Well, I didn't know this guy. I'd never met him before, but what did we have in common? Fishing, trout, you know. So we sat there and talked, or we stood there in the river and talked about fishing and trout, and we ended up talking about people that we knew in common, and we had several people that we knew, you know, we both of us knew. And so the things that led to a certain degree of fellowship that afternoon out on the river was the things that we had in common. We could talk about the people that we knew and our common commitment or desire to catch trout. But those are the kinds of things that bring us into fellowship, having things in common. That's what basically the word means. Somebody described it this way: the fundamental meaning of the word is that of sharing in something with someone. Fellowship means companionship or partnership and communion with others on the basis of something held in common. So the Bible tells us that we enjoy fellowship among ourselves as believers in Christ. Fellowship is such an important part of the Christian life, and it's really the basis of all these one another passages. So I thought it'd be good to start this summer sermon series on these one another passages by looking at the idea of fellowship, because that's really what all of this is based on. So first of all, fellowship implies a relationship. What is fellowship? How is it the foundation or basis of these one another passages? Building up one another starts with fellowship, and fellowship implies a relationship. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. We're called into that fellowship at the point of salvation. We begin a fellowship with God. The Bible says without Christ before salvation, we are at enmity, that we are separated from God because of our sin. But once we repent of our sin and put our faith in Christ, that draws us into fellowship. Now we have something in common. Now we have the faith of Christ. 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So believers have fellowship with one another because of their underlying fellowship with Christ. That's where the whole thing begins. Now, like I said, any people or any group of people or any two people can have fellowship around other things that they hold in common. I mentioned that the idea of this guy on the river. We had certain things in common, and that drew us into a certain degree of fellowship. However, the fellowship that Christians experience with one another should surpass the kind of camaraderie that we might have with unbelievers. Okay, having fellowship around fishing or around fellow friends, okay, that's a certain level, but it's kind of a shallow level of fellowship. The kind of fellowship we're talking about among believers is far more profound and far deeper than anything we can have with unbelievers. Christians are of the same family. We are all related to God by faith, and we become the children of God. We're all part of the family of God, and thus we should have a profound sense of fellowship or commonality as we all believe in the same God and trust in him. We share commitments and interests and virtues and values that should lead us to have a profound and deep sense of fellowship with one another. And of course, all that begins with a relationship to Christ, a repentant, faithful relationship to Christ. That begins at conversion when we put our faith in Christ. And obviously, you can't share that level of fellowship unless you know Christ as your Savior. Some people think that they can call upon God as their Father when they really have no basis of doing that because they don't have faith in Christ. And so we need to recognize that faith in Christ is really the beginning of this whole thing. There's a basic confession of faith. Jesus is Lord. From Romans chapter 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or the fact that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So that's the basic confession that is necessary of anybody who claims to be a Christian. And that's what brings us into the fellowship of the faith, is that everybody who has repented of sin and put faith in Christ is part of this family. And so we can have fellowship with others because we have fellowship with God. Notice again these verses in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So there's a sense of fellowship with God. We're walking in communion with God because we know him as our Savior. And then we have fellowship with other believers. We have fellowship together because we have God as our Father. That's what brings us into communion. Likewise, in 1 John 1:6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So the fellowship that we enjoy, once again, is based on our common relationship to the Lord. Now, Christians generally affirm that fellowship begins with faith, but there are things that can separate us from God. In fact, for people to affirm a sinful lifestyle, if people are living in a certain way, that denies fellowship with God. So people may claim to know the Lord, but if they're walking in darkness, as 1 John says, then they're lying and not practicing the truth. So sadly, today there are many Christians, and I've seen evidence of this around me and in various places where people claim to be believers. If you were to ask them, are you a Christian? They would affirm that they are Christians, but if you look at their lifestyle, it denies everything that they profess. And that's what Titus says. They profess that they know God, but by their works they deny him. So the fellowship that we enjoy is not simply the fact that we say that we have faith in Christ. That fellowship in Christ will result in a certain holy lifestyle that backs up or gives evidence of our genuine conversion. So, for example, 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, I've written unto you not to keep company with anyone who's named a brother, but who is involved in fornication, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So again, he's called a brother. He thinks of himself, or he portrays himself as a brother, but he's involved in these kinds of heinous, very gross and significant sins. Well, don't even eat with such a person. Don't fellowship with that person. You don't have spiritual fellowship with that person because apparently he's not even a genuine believer. So to have fellowship then implies something held in common, activities based on the shared relationship that we all have in Christ. We fellowship around these shared beliefs and values. We gather together because of our shared beliefs and values. And when we do that, we are engaged in fellowship. And we deny Christian fellowship with unbelievers and those who deny the faith by their gross, sinful behavior. We deny Christian fellowship with those who hold doctrinal views that are unbiblical or heretical. You may have heard in the news recently, the Mormons have reacted strongly to the idea that they're not Christians. The Defense Department, or the Department of War, whatever it's called now, came out with a list of different chaplains and different denominations or whatever that they recognized as Christian, and they left Mormon off the list. And some of the Mormons, even those some in government, reacted strongly to that idea that they were not part of the Christian community. And I think they made a big ruckus and they made some changes to that list and everything. But if a Mormon were to say or ask you, are Mormons Christians? Or if you were to ask that question, is a Mormon a Christian? They certainly profess that they're Christians, but are they? No, their doctrine puts them outside the box, you might say. Their doctrine, if you are at all aware of Mormon doctrine, you know that they are not Christians. Now, they claim to be, they claim that they believe in Jesus, etc., but they're not Christians because of their unbiblical, heretical doctrine. And that would be true of any of the cults who deny the basic fundamental teachings of the Bible. So again, it's not that we don't like Mormons because of something. The fact is that their heretical doctrine puts them outside the box of Christianity. So again, we affirm Christian fellowship with certain individuals who know the Lord. If they have put their faith in Christ, if they're trusting in Him alone for salvation, then we recognize that they're brothers in Christ and we can have fellowship with them in a certain level or to a certain degree. But if they deny the faith by their wicked behavior, or they deny the faith through their unbiblical doctrine, well, then they've denied the faith and we don't have fellowship with such people. Secondly, fellowship implies partnership. As I said, the basic meaning of the term fellowship is to be in partnership or communion with somebody. The faith in Christ that we have in common brings us into partnership. Believers become partners with one another as we share our biblical values and concerns and ministry. We share all kinds of beliefs and virtues and values together, and so we work together in partnership. We partner together to do the work of the ministry. The word partnership describes how we are related to each other in that relationship with God. We work together in a common purpose. We have a common purpose. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Teach them to observe whatsoever Christ has commanded. So we know our marching orders. We know our purpose. We know our goals. And we share them in common. And we're working toward them. 2 Corinthians 6:1 uses the phrase, workers together with him. Well, that's what we're doing. We're partnering together to complete the work of the ministry, to do the work that God's called us to do. Our ultimate goal, of course, is to bring glory and honor to God. And so what God has given us to do as goals, as purposes, as intentions, that's what we're busy doing. We're serving the Lord by partnering together. So there's partnership. And then thirdly, fellowship signifies companionship and communication. Companionship, of course, is sharing life together in community. One of the greatest blessings of being part of the church is the companionship that we enjoy as fellow believers who are serving the Lord together. All the members of the community rejoice together, and we suffer together. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Not only do we take part in the people's celebrations and good times, but when we're suffering, we suffer together like members of a body. We're all part of the same body. So there's that communion, the companionship, and then the communication as well. We share ideas. We talk together. We share ourselves. We share what we're thinking about and what bothers us and what encourages us. In order for people to fellowship or be partners, we obviously have to communicate. That's one of the primary things about companionship, is that you communicate with your friends, with your spouse. You know, it's you can't really develop companionship or partnership if you don't talk together. So communication, of course, is exchanging ideas, feelings, goals, purposes. You know, you need to talk. You need to express what's going on in your life. And there have been times when people are reluctant to do that. Sometimes we have to draw people out. What's going on? Oh, I don't want to be a burden to anybody. I don't want to share what's going on in my life. Well, how are we supposed to pray for you? How are we supposed to help you? How are we supposed to encourage you if you never tell anybody what's going on? And that's one of the blessings of church life, is that you can share what your problems are, share your goals, share your hopes and dreams, share your problems, you know. So we need to communicate that. We listen to others so that we can minister to the needs of others under the directives of God's word. So as other people tell us what's going on, then we respond to that, we listen, and we commiserate with them, we encourage them, and try to help them in their difficulties. Fourthly, then, fellowship happens in various ways. Practically speaking, how do we fellowship together? Well, I think there are basic ways that we do that. I think probably one of the most profound elements of fellowship is the Lord's Supper. We call that communion because we are communing in a certain sense with the Lord. It's a fellowship meal, symbolically speaking. We are communing in or with the body and blood of Christ in a symbolic way. Meals, of course, when we sit down at a meal with others, we are usually communing together. We're fellowshipping together around a common meal. And so that fellowship brings us into communion. We also fellowship through church membership. Jesus established his church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And believers want to be part of that organization. The church is the bride of Christ. It's the pillar and ground of truth. We must not forsake the assembly of believers. I asked somebody just recently who claimed to be a Christian, well, what church did you attend? And he said, oh, I don't go to church. Now, I didn't immediately jump on him, as I typically would do. But for a person to say, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I know the Lord, but I don't attend church. It's the bride of Christ. It's the pillar and ground of truth. Jesus, well, through the writer of the author of Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So it is a very significant responsibility of New Testament believers that they be part of a church. And so that's a means of fellowship as well. We fellowship in and through the local church. We join together with like-minded believers in worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism, and service. How do we conduct the Christian life? Well, much of it, part of it, is through the fellowship of with other believers in an assembly of like-minded believers. We also fellowship in giving, supporting the work of the church. We pool our resources to do things that we couldn't do separately. We're able to support a bunch of missionaries. We're able to support a pastor, able to keep the lights on, take care of the building, and do lots of projects, all because people are generous in their giving. And so we fellowship together. We bring our resources together. We pool what we have and use those resources for the Lord's work. We fellowship through ministry. One of the things that really brings people together is serving together. Whether it's Vacation Bible School or Sunday school teaching or working with Children's Church or the nursery or whatever it is, serving the Lord together is a means of bringing people together into the Lord's work. Hopefully not too far down the road. We have a project out here. As soon as we pour the concrete and have that cured and everything, we'll start working on that garage. And I assume that there'll be a number of people, typically some of the men of the church will get together and we will cooperate to put up that garage in hopefully not too much time. And so that's an opportunity for service that will bring us together. You can't do a project like that just by yourself, typically speaking. You need a bunch of people to work together. And like they say, many hands make light work. So that's what we'll do. We'll cooperate together. We'll serve together. And we do that not only in physical projects, but other things that happen around the church. Ways of serving God bring us into communication and fellowship as we serve the Lord together. So we serve, we fellowship through ministry, and we even fellowship through suffering. Now, I'd rather not fellowship through suffering, but that's what we do sometimes. When part of the body is suffering, the whole body suffers with it. In Philippians 3:10, it mentions the fellowship of his sufferings. And Christians, because of various factors, suffer. It may be physical suffering just because of health or age or different things like that. That's true. There's persecution. Remember, as we talked about in the church of Thessalonica, was under persecution. And so Paul sympathizing with these people as they're going through suffering. The author of Hebrews tells us to remember those who are in prison as if you were imprisoned with them. So when others are suffering, we want to respond to that. We want to have sympathy, empathy for people who are going through suffering, whether it's just physical or maybe spiritual or persecution, whatever it is. We want to be part of that. We want to enter into that and help them if we can through their experience of suffering. Even suffering can bring in people into a common bond. And then fifthly, fellowship exists at various levels. There are various degrees of fellowship that we can enjoy depending upon the kind of relationship that we have. I enjoyed a time of fellowship just recently on last Monday, I brought McKenna down to camp. And that evening, I stayed with Scott and Robin Jones. Some of you know the Joneses. He's the director of the Wisconsin Fellowship of Baptist Churches. And I've known Scott for, I don't know how many years, probably 20 years or so that I've known him. So I was over at his house. He hosted me overnight that evening. And so I sat down with Scott and Robin, and we talked for a while. And eventually Robin went to bed, and then Scott and I were just chatting again. And before I knew it, it was midnight. So we had just a wonderful time of fellowship. And it was not simply chatting about the day's events. It was spiritual. He's been a pastor for many years, and now he's director over the whole WFBC. And so we had a lot of things to talk about, different, you know, what's going on in different church plants and different pastors and what about churches that are open. And yeah, we talked about a bunch of things. And it was a time of spiritual fellowship, and I really enjoyed that. And then on Friday, when I went down to pick up McKenna, I had a meal. McKenna and I actually had a meal with Pastor and Mrs. Vodder, Wayne Vodder, Wayne and Carol Vodder. And he was the previous director of the WFBC. He was my former pastor when I was in Lake Mills when I was going through college. So I've known the Vodders for, I don't know how many years, a long time. I lived in their home for a while. And so the fellowship that I enjoyed with both Scott and Robin Jones and with Pastor and Mrs. Vodder was very deep and profound. I would say that we share virtually the same faith. I mean, I don't know that there's a dime's worth of difference between what they believe and what I believe as far as Christianity and proper Christian living and the church and, I mean, theology. We share an awful lot. I don't know what percentage, but it's got to be 95% of everything that we believe and practice and our philosophy of ministry would be very, very similar. So that's a wonderful thing that you can enjoy that deep, profound fellowship and common ground. I think that's one of the things that brought my wife and me together after we met and got to know each other. We share, we agree a lot on a lot of profound things, religiously, philosophically, in virtually every area of life. We had a strong sense of agreement when it comes to things that are important decisions in life. We agree about a lot of that stuff. And I would encourage those who are young, who are thinking about marriage within the next 5 to 10 years, find somebody that you agree with, that you can come to a common agreement. You have a wide array of things that you believe the same about. You might think, well, I'll fall in love and I'll get married to somebody who is different because, like they say, opposites attract. But after a while, opposites become annoying. You want somebody you agree with. And so that's a very important part of a relationship, is to have that common sense of things together, that you believe together. Now, occasionally I fellowship with others with whom I disagree quite profoundly. I've told you before that I've occasionally or fairly regularly get together with some people from another denomination, and we study Greek and do things like that. And with these people, I disagree quite profoundly. We are not of like faith and practice in many distinct ways. However, I would not get together with them at all if we didn't share the core basic gospel truth. That is, they would also affirm with me that you're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, and that the Word of God is true. If they didn't believe that, I would not meet with them at all. We disagree on some pretty profound areas, but we do agree on the basic kernel, the basic inner meaning of the gospel. We do agree about that. We have strong disagreements about a lot of other things, but at least we all agree that Jesus is Lord and the Word of God is true. And we can have collegial disagreements about a lot of other things, and still, I still think of these guys as brothers in Christ, even though we disagree quite profoundly on many items of theology. I think that they're saved, at least. Other people I would not be able to say that about, other even people in the ministry. But these guys, I think, are genuinely saved. We don't share, frankly, much theology other than the basic roots of the gospel. So fellowship exists on a spectrum, you might say, between, like I said, with the Vodders and with Scott and Robin Jones. I mean, virtually almost 100% of agreement. And with these other people, I'm not sure what the percentage is, but it's only the core of Christianity that we really agree with. What about unbelievers? Do we have fellowship? Well, we certainly have a degree of fellowship, I guess you could say, a certain amount of fellowship if we fellowship around catching fish or common friends or family members. There's a certain degree of fellowship that we can have, not Christian fellowship, but we do have things in common that we can talk about and have some sort of unity on. That's a degree of fellowship. It's not really Christian fellowship, however. Other Christians, we can have a basic level of fellowship because we agree on the fundamentals of the faith. There may be there some, and maybe you have had this experience where you meet together with somebody and talk, and you come to realize that these people are Christians, but they're not in the same ballpark that I'm at. They're of the same general faith and practice. I feel comfortable fellowshipping with these people, but they disagree and they have different ideas. And although they're Christians, we don't really enjoy a close personal fellowship. With some believers of like faith and practice, we hold many things in common. Maybe we get together with another church of like faith and practice, or you're out there in the community or on vacation and you go to a church, or you just run across a group of people that you think, boy, these are whatever. These are fundamental Baptists, or these are solid conservative evangelicals, and we share a lot in common and we feel comfortable worshiping with these people. And I suppose the closest fellowship pertains within the membership of a local church. I mean, theoretically, members of the church hold virtually the same faith. They've all agreed to the same doctrinal statement. They're all operating under the same church covenant and constitution. So if there's anybody who ought to be of the same faith and practice and have a deep sense of fellowship, it ought to be the same members or members of the same church. All of these one another responsibilities that I'll be talking about in this series, basically, we enact them or we pursue them within the context of the church. When it's talking about one another, it's almost always talking about people who are of the same church, people who are in the same body of Christ. And so if we want to fulfill these one another relationships that I'll be talking about the rest of this summer series, we do that throughout the context of the church. And then we do not extend Christian fellowship universally. As I said, there are limits or boundaries to Christian fellowship. Those who do not confess Christ or who do not hold to the genuine Christian faith cannot come into the fellowship because we don't hold Christ in common with them, either because of their blatantly serious sinful behavior or because of their failure to acknowledge biblical doctrine that may put them outside the faith. And so we do not share Christian fellowship with people like that. In fact, there's a interesting verse in 2 Corinthians 6:14 where it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" What concord is there? What agreement is there between those who believe and those who don't believe? Well, spiritually speaking, there's none. These people are still at enmity with God. These people are still separated from God because of their sin. They've never bowed the knee to Christ. They've never repented and put their faith in Jesus. So our fellowship with them is very, very limited to non-spiritual things. We can have some common ground with unbelievers, but not spiritually speaking. And then one final thing to remember is that fellowship among believers is fairly easy to disturb or lose. When we have that fellowship together, that common bond, that close personal relationship that hopefully would develop among believers, that can be easily threatened or reduced. Typically, fellowship among believers can be upset through various offenses. That is, somebody does something wrong or says something wrong or offensive, or sometimes people fail to do what you expected them to do, or whatever it is, but there's something that happens, something that somebody does, a set of circumstances, and all of a sudden the fellowship starts breaking down. And so that's where we need to be very careful and very sensitive to trying to keep the unity and fellowship within the church. You know, the Bible encourages us to be of one mind and to value the needs of others before ourselves and to pursue peace within the church. So there are various things that we can do to avoid creating the kinds of offenses that lead to a reduced fellowship. One of the marks of a healthy church is that it's able to continue steadfastly in fellowship. The members of the church are able to work through their differences, deal appropriately with frictions and offenses, and maintain their partnership in spite of certain problems. You know, good friends may blow up at each other once in a while and bicker and complain, but it's just like, you know, Fred and Barney and the Flintstones. They're arguing with each other from time to time, but that friendship remains solid and steady. And likewise within the church, there may be flare-ups of some frictions, but ultimately we have to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as Paul tells us. So we pursue fellowship and refuse to let minor annoyances diminish our fellowship. I'll finish then with just a couple more things. This is a quote from John MacArthur on the whole idea of fellowship. He says, "What is Christian fellowship? Fellowship occurs when Christians get together to discuss the Word of God and share common concerns in the power of the Holy Spirit. When there is true fellowship, Christians don't condemn one another. They don't bite and devour one another. They don't provoke, envy, lie to, speak evil of, or grumble about one another. Since true fellowship builds up, Christians receive one another. They're kind to one another and tender-hearted toward one another. They forbear and forgive one another, serve one another, practice hospitality ungrudgingly to one another, admonish, instruct, submit to, and comfort one another. That is true fellowship of the body. It is life, touching life, to bring blessings and spiritual growth." Well, that essentially is a summary of the entire sermon series that I'll be speaking for the next several weeks. So he mentions a bunch of those one another responsibilities, and we'll be talking about those in depth here as we go along. Fellowship is the basis and motivation for all the other one another responsibilities that we have in the context of the church. Since we have this common relationship with God through Christ, it follows that we work together as partners, communicate properly with one another, and share our burdens and blessings. Fellowship is the basis for all the other one another ministries. So we have to get this fellowship idea right so that we can have all these other relationships right. Well, let's close in prayer.